Coming up this season on The Bachelor, Bible Edition.
This is honestly a dream come true for me. I really feel like I'm at a place where I'm ready to open up my heart and fall in love again.
Last season, the poor king went through a difficult time.
It was a difficult time for me. The queen and I just weren't seeing eye to eye anymore. Then one of my advisors came to me and said, "King, what if we went all across Persia and brought you the most beautiful women we could find?" And I was like, "You know what? That's a great idea. Thousands of women coming from all over the country here so that I could find my next queen." And I thought, what a wise way to find true love. And I'm sure it will work.
This season, the most shocking season ever, one newly single-ish king looking for love, and 2,500 ladies looking for their own Prince Charming.
I've made fun of The Bachelor a lot in the past, but I think I have to repent because the idea for The Bachelor itself is found in the pages of the Bible, and I'm almost not even kidding. We've been looking for the next several weeks at the book of Esther, which has as its main framing story this, can I say, ridiculous idea that the best way to find true love is through a huge contest of many different people. Whether you've ever watched The Bachelor or not, whether you've ever read the Bible or not, we are glad that you are with us today. And you may be here, and you may be thinking, I'd like to believe, I'd like to have faith, I'd like to say those prayers and mean them, but I just don't see God at work. I don't see the evidence for God, and so I can't believe. Or maybe you're here today, you are a believer, but you're faced with some sort of dilemma, a choice, a decision, and you're thinking, if I knew God wanted me to take this action, I would do it, regardless of the consequences, but I'm not totally sure. I can't see him working. I'm not sure what he's up to. Whether you fall in one camp or the other, today's overview of this new series is really for you. Here's what we're doing the next couple weeks. We're looking at the biblical book of Esther. We are using this one-year Bible to read through the Bible together as a church. We've come now to the very strange Old Testament book of Esther. I cannot stress enough how important it is for you to spend time every day in prayer and scripture. If you are behind, cut your losses and jump back on in tomorrow morning. It'll be worth it. And if you've never read the Bible before, Esther is a great book. It's unlike, frankly, anything else in the Bible. It's relatively short. You can read it in one sitting. It's funny on the one hand. There's some hilarity in it. But as Sam Wells points out, there's also some horror because underneath the framing story of this dating search, find a queen from across the empire, there's a terrible story of murder and genocide. It's all bound up together. And maybe most importantly in all, nowhere in the book of Esther is God mentioned. Not a single time in the entire book. It's in the Bible, and not one single time is God mentioned. In fact, at first, it might be hard to see God's presence anyway. In other words, it's a lot like everyday life for you and for me. Well, my name is Andrew Forrest. I'm the pastor of this congregation. I'm glad you're with us today. Again, we're doing today, we're having a little bit of fun, and we're just giving a very high-level view of this book we'll be digging into the next couple of weeks. But whether you've ever read the book before, or whether you're a fan of The Bachelor, or you have no idea what I'm talking about, we want you to feel welcome here today. In fact, whatever your week has been like, or your life's been like, whatever you look like, whether you believe what we believe, or even if you vehemently disagree, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, you're welcome in this place today. So let's pray. God, I pray that you take my words and speak through them. Take our thoughts and think through them. And then, God, I pray that you take our lives and light them up for love for you and for the world. This is our prayer, and we pray it in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Turn to Esther in your one-year Bibles, which is upon page 839. Esther chapter 1, verse 1, page 839. It begins like this. Now in the days of Ahasuerus, the Ahasuerus who reigned from India to Ethiopia over 127 provinces, and those days when King Ahasuerus sat on his royal throne in Susa, the citadel, in the third year of his reign, he gave a feast for all his officials and servants. That's how the story begins. Now, the Bible can be difficult. If you think about the different cultural customs today in other parts of the world, think about marriage, for example. Think how different marriage is done in some of the tribal areas of Pakistan or Afghanistan, for example. If in the same world, in the same time period, people can be that different, how much more different are people who lived 2,500 years ago? Often the Bible is difficult because we don't have all the cultural context we need. On the other hand, it doesn't take much filling in the gaps to get a good sense of what's going on. So very briefly today, I'd like to give you a big overview of the book of Esther as we dive in the next couple of weeks. In 1000 BC, everybody say 1000 BC. In 1000 BC, roughly, was King David on the throne in Jerusalem. The same David who wrote references in the 23rd Psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd," the David who killed Goliath. He's on the throne in Jerusalem, and he founds a Davidic dynasty that goes on, father to son, king to king in Jerusalem until 586 BC. Everybody say 586. 586. In 586, the temple was destroyed. That's a very important date in the Bible. One of the reasons, by the way, we're reading through the whole Bible together in a year is because often the Bible doesn't really make sense until you see the whole sweep of it all put together. These two dates are very key dates. One is when the dynasty is founded, and in 586 is when the temple is destroyed. And it's destroyed by the man named Emperor Nebuchadnezzar, who is Babylonian. And they come in from Babylon and take away the best and the brightest from Jerusalem, uproot them, and scatter them across the Babylonian Empire. They raise the temple and destroy it. That's one of the most important events in the Old Testament, 586 BC. Well, as a result of that, the Jews are scattered all over Asia from far-flung places. And also, Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom of the Babylonians quickly falls to the Persians. And so there's now a Persian empire in the part of the world that was really the known part of the world. And here is a picture of the Persian Empire, a map rather, around 500-ish BC when the story of Esther takes place. It was essentially all of the known world, one of the greatest empires the world has ever known. And you can see written on our map in red ink, kind of in the middle, is the word Shushan. Shushan is another way of saying the word Susa, the capital or one of the capital cities of the Persian Empire, where the events of the book of Esther take place. Now, Daniel and his friends in other parts of the Bible, they were living in Jerusalem, plucked up by the Babylonians, kept in Babylon, and Daniel and his friends keep their distinct Jewish identity. That's why there are so many problems in Daniel, because Daniel and his friends say, we are not going to bow down to false gods. We're going to stay good Jewish young men. But there are other Jews scattered even farther from Babylon, and their identity now is to be as Jews in a foreign land. And that's the background of the book of Esther. So the king, King Ahasuerus, who we also call King Xerxes, you may have read about him in history, the king decides to put on a great feast to show everybody how magnificent and wealthy he is. And for days upon days, there's eating and drinking and splendor. And after he's good and drunk with all his good and drunk friends, the king decides he's going to show off how good-looking his queen is in front of all the other men in his court at Susa in the Persian Empire. And the queen, unsurprisingly, does not like it. And she decides, I'm not going to come. The king says, bring the queen in. And she says, I'm not going. And there's a scandal in the Persian Empire, and everybody's upset, and so they fire that one queen, and they decide to have the idea of this countrywide search, a star search for the most beautiful women who will come as part of this ancient version of The Bachelor, and whoever wins the contest will become the new queen of Persia. That's the background behind it. I know it's crazy, but it's in the Bible, okay? You thought these producers on reality television were making this up? No, this comes from real life. Here we go. So this now moves to Esther chapter 2. Esther chapter 2. This is right after the old queen says, I am not going to come at that king's beck and call for him to show me off in front of his friends. After these things, chapter 2, verse 1, when the anger of King Ahasuerus had abated, he remembered Vashti, that's the old queen, the one he fires and gets rid of, and what she had done and what had been decreed against her. Then the king's young men who attended him said, let beautiful young virgins be sought out for the king, And let the king appoint officers in all the provinces of his kingdom to gather all the beautiful young virgins to the harem in Susa, the citadel, under custody of Haggai, the king's eunuch who is in charge of the women. Let their cosmetics be given to them. And let the young woman who pleases the king be queen instead of Vashti. And the king said, that is a great idea. And he did so. See, you thought I was making up the bachelor part. I'm telling you, it's in the Bible. So what they do is they get women from all across the Persian Empire, and they come and live in the capital city, and they go through cosmetic treatments, and they have their hair did, and they're ready to go, and they're looking good, and they each have one night to please the king, and if it goes well, they'll be the next queen. Now, it just so happens that there is a Jew in Susa named Mordecai. Here's what we know about Mordecai, chapter 2, verse 5. Now there was a Jew in Susa, the citadel, whose name was Mordecai, the son of Jair, the son of Shimei, the son of Kish, a Benjaminite, that's his tribe, his Jewish tribe, who had been carried away from Jerusalem among the captives, carried away with Jeconiah, king of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had carried away. Remember, in 586 BC, the temple's destroyed. Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian king, takes the Jews and scatters them across the empire. After a while, the Babylonian Empire falls, the Persian Empire comes in, and this is now taking place in the days of the Persian Empire. This man, Mordecai, verse 7, was bringing up Hadassah, that's her Hebrew name, that is Esther, the daughter of his uncle, for she had neither father nor mother. He has a young foster daughter who is like his cousin, this young orphan girl he decides to raise as his own daughter. The young woman had a beautiful figure and was lovely to look at. And when her father and her mother died, Mordecai took her as his own daughter. People say, if I could see God at work in the world, I'd be more faithful. If I knew that God wanted me to take X, Y, or Z actions, even if they're difficult, even if they cost me everything, if I knew for a fact that's what God wanted me to do, I would do it. If I could see God at work, if he told me, if it was on the headlines, if it came up across my phone, said, God says, do this, I would do it. But in this world where it's confusing, where it doesn't always seem clear what's happening, I'm not always sure what I should do. It just so happens that the king of Persia is an idiot. And it just so happens he wants to show off his queen before all the other drunk nobles. And it just so happens she refuses to come. And it just so happens that his royal highness and his friends decide they're going to have a countrywide search to get a new queen. And it just so happens that there's a man named Mordecai who is part of the Jewish diaspora scattered across the Persian Empire. And it just so happens that he has over his care, in his care, a young Jewish woman called Esther. It just so happens that she is an orphan. And it just so happens as she grows up, she becomes astoundingly beautiful. The scientists tell us that were the earth just a little bit closer or further away from the sun, if the composition of the earth's core was just a little bit different, if you just tweaked by the tiniest percentage the ratio of the chemicals in our atmosphere, it just so happens that there's life on this planet, and it just so happens that it seems like the most unlikely coincidence that any of it is possible at all. Well, it just so happens, jumping ahead in Esther, that there is a man named Haman who becomes the king's second in command. And Haman hates the Jewish people. And he launches a plan on one particular day to rise up all across the Persian Empire and put to death every Jewish man, woman, and child. The book of Esther has a hilarious component, this buffoonish, drunken king, this ridiculous desire to find a queen from among the Persians through a beauty contest. But underneath the hilarity, there's the horror of a plan for genocide. Antisemitism wasn't recently invented by neo-Nazis or even the Nazis themselves. Antisemitism has been around as long as the Jews themselves have been around. And this man, Haman, second in command of the Persian Empire, decides on one particular day, and he has the king's blessing to do it, he's going to have all the Jews put to death. This might sound like a far-fetched story, but for the students of history of the 20th century, and we know about the Kristallnacht and we know about the gas chambers, and we've seen the piles of the shoes of the children. And it just so happens that Esther enters into this beauty pageant, and she pleases the king and becomes the queen. Now, as we'll see throughout Esther, there are people who are not clear moral examples. Esther and Mordecai hide their Jewish identity as long as possible. They're not like Daniel and his friends. They are not openly worshiping the true God. They're hiding who they are, trying to fit into the Persian Empire. Esther spends her night with the king. You're big boys and girls. You understand what that means. Not only is she not married to the king at this point, he is a pagan and a Gentile and a foreigner. It is forbidden for somebody like Esther to marry him. But she's with him in the night. She pleases him, and ultimately he chooses her as his queen. And it just so happens that after Esther's become queen, Mordecai hears of the plot to kill all the Jews. And Mordecai goes to Esther, who just so happens to have been his little foster daughter he's raised, and she was an orphan girl herself, who now sits in the queen's throne. And Mordecai says to her, "You have to do something about this plot to kill all the Jews." And Esther says, "I can't. Because the law of the Persians is this. If I approach the king uninvited, I will be put to death. The law is that no one can approach the king uninvited unless he first calls that person to him." Esther says, "I can't do it. I'm going to be put to death if I do that." And here we come to what I want to close with today. Esther chapter 4, verse 12 and following. This is on page 844 of your one-year Bible. And they told Mordecai what Esther had said. She says, "I can't. I may be the queen, but I can't break these laws. If I go to him without being called, he'll kill me." They told Mordecai what Esther had said. In verse 13, then Mordecai told them to reply to Esther, "Do not think to yourself that in the king's palace you will escape any more than all the other Jews." Verse 14, "For if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" Who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this? I want to pause there. Mordecai says something very, very interesting. He says, "Esther, this is your choice. You could choose to refuse to try to do this. You could be ruled by your fears. You could decide to save your own skin and to heck with everybody else. If you do that, you're not going to be spared either. And if you do that, God is still going to be at work." What does Mordecai say? "Relief and deliverance may come from somewhere else. But who knows whether this is your opportunity that God put you in this place for exactly this time." A few weeks ago, I was with my family in the Outer Banks of North Carolina. We were at the beach. And when we were at the beach, we like to do water sports. So my wife took a little video. I don't think we have sound, but you might be able to see it if we can show it this morning of me getting ready. That poor guy. That's obviously a joke, that's not me, but I was out in the waves as much as we could. We were what we call boogie boarding or body boarding. Here's actually a picture of me, an action shot. I got my hair. You think I should do that to my hair? Maybe next summer I'll come back and I'll be a cool guy. Actually, this is what I really look like at the beach. Here's a real legitimate picture. That's me. Very glamorous. I grew a baby over the summer. Well, one day I was out in the water with my brother-in-law, with some boogie boards. We don't know how to surf, but we're out there where the surfers were, and we were a little bit worried about it because we weren't sure if we were allowed and what the cool signals are, but we were calling each other bra, and we were just talking. And my brother-in-law was asking me how church was going, and I was telling him about this book that I read for small organizations, and the book is for organizations between like $2 and $80 million in revenue, small companies. And I was telling him how the book had been helpful to me. And I said out loud, the book is for companies between $2 and $80 million in revenue, and you might find it useful. and this lady who was surfing nearby, you know, sitting on her surfboard the way surfers do, waiting for the next wave. She said, "Guys, out here is a work-free zone. You can't talk about work out here. It's the only time I have to have peace and quiet, so please shut up." And we're like, okay, sorry, lady. So we're trying to mind our P's and Q's, staying on our little thing, trying to stay out of the way. And after a while, the water was cold. We decided to come in, and we've been paddling for a while. We weren't really moving. My brother and I can swim well. We're comfortable in the water. We weren't worried. But the lady came up to us, who had yelled at us before, bitten our heads off, and she said, "Hey, you dudes are in a rip. Be careful." She meant a riptide, which if you're from that part of the world, you're familiar with. That's where the tide goes perpendicular from the shore out to the sea. And every year people die in riptides, not because they're so dangerous maybe themselves at first, but because the current is strong. And as you're fighting it, trying to swim in, you become exhausted and you ultimately drown. It wasn't a dangerous thing for my brother-in-law or me in this case. We're fine swimmers. We swam parallel to it, got out of it, and we were fine. But it reminded me again what it's like to try to swim against the current. It just so happens that the earth is exactly the right distance from the sun for life to be possible. It just so happens that all the dials are perfectly set for life to be possible and all the chemicals. It just so happens that there was a Jew named Mordecai in the Persian capital. It just so happened that he raised his orphan foster daughter, and as she grew up, she was a beautiful young woman. It just so happened the Persian king decided to pull up a new queen from all the beautiful women of Persia. It just so happened that Esther was that woman. And it just so happens that in the meantime, there's a plot to kill all the Jews. Exodus chapter 4, verse 14. Mordecai says to Esther, "You can decide to say no to try to save your people. And if you do so, God is going to be working in spite of you." What does Mordecai say specifically? He says this: "Relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place. God has a plan and it's at work. But it may be that God puts you in this place for exactly this time." See, all of history is like an incredible current, and it's going in one direction, and Mordecai is correct. God's purposes will be fulfilled. There are no powers or principalities. There are no names, no kingdoms, no human created thing can stand in the purpose and the stand to thwart the purposes and the sovereign plan of God. It's achieving. It's like a great tide or river, a current moving in one direction. You can swim against it. You can fight against it if you like. That's what so many of us do. That's why so many of us are so miserable, so tired, so anxious, so distressed. Or you can work with the tide. Now, when you're in the middle of a riptide, you can't see it. You can sometimes see its effects, but you're caught in the middle of it in the same way as life. When you're in the middle of it, when you've just been chosen as the queen, you can't see all the tiny coincidences which are in fact God working. In the same way, you and I can't always see clearly how God is at work in our lives. But your parents and your grandparents just happened to meet. Your life is a series of coincidences that brought you exactly to where you are. And I wonder if this week, Mordecai's word to Esther is God's word to you and me. What if God put you where you are for exactly such a time as this? Does God need you? No, his purposes are going to be fulfilled, Mordecai says to Esther. We don't know how or what it will look like, but God does not depend on us. But what if God has given you the opportunity now to work with him, to be faithful, to make a hard decision regardless of the consequences? What if all the coincidences that led you to exactly this point are not really coincidences at all? Even more than they were coincidence for Esther to be right where she is with the possibility to save her people. What if there's a lot more riding on your faithful actions this week than you can possibly see this side of the grave? And what if the very fact of those possibilities for choice is God's gracious gift to you and to me to trust him, to choose, and to be a part of what he is doing in the world. Let those who have the ears to hear, let them hear. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. So why don't you stand up, and we'll close with this prayer. May God give us the eyes of faith to see his work in the world. Though it may not always be obvious, though we may not be always able to see it, may God give us the eyes of faith to see how he's at work in the world in the person of Jesus Christ. May he give us wisdom to choose the right faithful course and the courage to do it. So go in peace, and may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen. Read Esther this week. We'll dig into it next week. I'll see you then. Have a great week.